What a beautiful song. Who knows the name of that song? The Longer I Serve Him. I tried to get Christy to sing that at our wedding. She refused to do it. We need to pray for her. Pray for her to get right. I wanted her to sing that to me on our anniversary every year. But... well. Hey, let's go to Nehemiah chapter 6 for just a moment as we're going to pick up where we left off and we're going to finish up Nehemiah tonight. Nehemiah is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I love it. Love preaching from it. Love studying it. Love teaching through it. Every time the Lord has allowed me to pastor a church, which is, I've pastored three churches in the last 36 years and served 7 years as a youth pastor, but every time, one of the first things I did was teach through the book of Nehemiah, all three churches. That was the first book that I taught through. Obviously, I'm not that good of a teacher. At least I don't teach English anyway. But anyway, taught through, and boy, there's just so much there. It's so rich. And obviously, it was hard for me to get through it in one night. There was just so much there that I had to leave a lot on the cutting room floor. Even last Sunday morning, preaching on it, man, just reading through the first three or four verses of chapter one, oh, there's so many rabbit trails there that I had to be careful not to follow. It was eat up all my time. But any one of them would have been good, though. It would have been good stuff. Amen. I saw y'all got back to chapel today and saw that. It looked like a lot of excitement. I was happy to see that. And so many good things happening. Good things happening. And Miss Katie, were you ready to get back to work Monday? Did you cry Monday morning when you woke up? When that clock went off, you're like, no, not again. Yeah, a lot of people wake up to go to work and they go, good morning, Lord. I wake up and I go, good Lord, it's already morning. What in the world? Whatever. Good Lord. But in any case, it's been good to be back in the routine this week and be around everybody. I enjoy getting away, but I start to really miss it all after a couple of two or three days. I start going stir crazy and start climbing the walls a little bit. I like to work, like what I do. All righty, let's get in it, man. Nehemiah, I'm going to read one verse, and then because we've already read chapter one as it kind of set up the foundation about what Nehemiah is already, or what is it is all about. But one of my favorite verses in Nehemiah, I dropped my glasses. There we go. Let me get them out of here. One of my favorite verses in Nehemiah is found in Nehemiah 6, verse 15. And I love it because this verse, boy, there's just so much power in it because he goes through so much opposition and he goes through so much to even get to the wall and then opposition doing the wall, getting everybody to get it done. But I love what is said here in verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. What they said couldn't be done, what everybody felt couldn't be done, what a lot of his critics said couldn't be done at all, he got done, and he got it done in 52 days. I find that to be amazing. It's just an incredible, incredible, victorious story, an example of tenacity, an example of with God, things that seem impossible become possible and probable. We see that with God's leading and God's power, God's direction, with a man making himself available to God, there was no stopping him with God's power. And he stayed in God's power. He stayed in God's plan. He didn't go to the right or to the left. There were so many things that tried to stop him and divert him. He didn't fall for all of that. He stayed on course. He stayed focused, and he got it done, and he got it done in a timely manner, 52 days. What everybody thought would never happen, he got it done. Well, I love it. You see that not only did he have a good plan, but he executed that plan, stayed with the plan, and he got what he set out to do done. I said before, there's a lot of people that are good starters, people that have good intentions, people that have good ideas, but that follow through all the way to completion lacks in a lot of people. And that's what separates prosperous and successful people from often creative people. A lot of times people are very creative and they have ideas and they have dreams, they have plans. But it's those people who know how to execute that, who can stay on it and not become diverted, not become discouraged. They're the ones that get it done. So we started out in chapter 1. We saw how Nehemiah was the cupbearer to a very ruthless king. He is given word by a man that had just gotten back from Jerusalem about how it lay in waste and was now a reproach. And it had been laying in reproach for a long time. And of course, that was all due to the sins of Israel. And he points that out in his prayer. He acknowledges that as he goes to the Lord, asking the Lord to bless his endeavor to go back there and make a difference. He wants to go back and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, give the city some dignity, give it some pride again. So we see that is the goal that is set forth in chapter 1. And then we start reading through Nehemiah. You'll see how it becomes a project with all the things that go along with it. We looked at in the last lesson that there were six ways his enemies attacked him. And I pointed out that those things haven't changed today. Number one, anytime you're doing the work of the Lord, you're going to have attacks. And those six ways they attacked him are the same ways that the devil will attack the work of God today. Nothing has changed. That plan is still in place, and it's very effective. And with many, unlike with Nehemiah, with many, it does stop them. But we ran out of time, and as we were looking at the 16th book in the Bible, the book of Nehemiah, we ran out of time. We had to break it into two parts. Now, we had covered all the way down to on my notes, it was point number 5, and we got all the way down through the point where it says that we can learn these great principles from a study of this book. I went through those principles, and we ran out of time, but those principles were, these are things that if you read Nehemiah, you will gain knowledge on these principles. Number one, having and dealing with a burden. God's going to give you burdens, and it's not a bad thing. A burden leads you to action. It leads you to get something done. And when you have that burden, it's something that man, it becomes yours. It becomes personal. Well, we'll see that in the book of Nehemiah. He hears about the condition of Jerusalem. He can't just pass it off. It becomes his personal burden, and he goes into action. That's going to happen in your life at times. And you just got to know that when God gives you the burden, God will give you the way to carry that burden, and God will give you the way to fulfill that burden. And we see that in the story. We see also principles on how to plan and take on huge projects. Sometimes you get into a project that, quite honestly, can be overwhelming. But a study of Nehemiah teaches you how to attack big projects. You know what? Let me just give you this. I didn't have time to throw this at you last week, but this will be a help to a lot of people. If you're one to get overwhelmed, how many of you ever get overwhelmed? How many of you have ever opened up the closet to your laundry room and you went, and just shut it, and you were completely overwhelmed? Oh, my goodness. Well, Brother Mike's like, yes, yes, that mountain of clothes that just somehow piles. It's amazing what we go through in a week. But let me tell you how to take a overwhelming big project and defeat it. You break it into a lot of doable small projects. You dissect it. Now, you learn that in Nehemiah. Nehemiah will take this big, big, huge, overwhelming project. He'll break it into a lot of... When he looked at it from the whole thing, it was impossible. It was overwhelming. But what he did was he broke it into a lot of manageable, small victories. Instead of trying to achieve this one big victory, sometimes you have to take the project in front of you, break it into a lot of small, doable victories, and that's how you keep from being overwhelmed with the projects in your life. Don't look at the whole thing. Look at what you can get done first. You know, what's the first step? Second step, complete those, and you'll get a bunch of little small victories. Before you know it, you've taken this big mountain, you've broken it into something very small. And so we see that as one of the things that come out of Nehemiah. How to have these huge projects. We see a lot of teaching on having faith in God. Nehemiah had to have an incredible faith. We see that in Nehemiah, having and dealing with opposition. I gave you those six things that they attacked him with. And we looked at the attack, we looked at the answer, and we looked at the application of that attack and how we can learn from it. And then we ended up talking about what causes opposition. What motivates people to be in opposition to you or the things you're doing or to become an opposition to the work of God? Well, we pointed out that hate, we pointed out that conflicting direction and vision causes people to be your opposition. They just don't want to go the way you want to go or do it the way you want to do it. Sometimes it's competition and jealousies that cause that opposition in your life. Sometimes it's selfish only interests. People that don't share a community interest. It's all about what they want, and often they'll become an opposition to you. We see that ambition can become an opposition, and of course we noted that Satan, when it comes to the work of God, always causes opposition. He will motivate it. He will bring it. Now, we're going to move to letter B here, and this is a big thing that you learn about in the book of Nehemiah, and it's an important life lesson. It is known as the halfway point. Chapter 4, 6. Go there with me. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. The halfway point. Say that with me tonight. The halfway point. Preacher, what are you talking about? Who wonders what I'm talking about right now when I say the halfway point? How many of you say, preacher, I already know what you're going to say. I already know all about it. You don't even need to teach on it. Raise your hand. Good. Then you're going to be taught tonight on the halfway point. The halfway point is it's a brilliant thing that comes out of this, and it's so crucial that you understand the halfway point of doing a project. Chapter 4, verse 6 says this. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Now, look at verse 7. What's the very first word of verse 7? But. That means that you're going to find something contrary to what was just said. Am I right about that? We were all happy, but there were a few that weren't. We had a great day, but we had some problems. Seems like anytime you give something positive, there's going to always be that little conjunction that we see there in that next verse, verse number 8, or whatever verse it was. Verse number 7, but. Well, we see that in verse 6, they're building the wall, and they're at the halfway point. Now, if you were to continue reading, we don't have time to read all this, but if you were to continue reading it, you will see that at that halfway point, many problems came, discouragement came, that feeling that people were tired and wanted to quit came. So when studying this, what are the great teachings that you will apply as a teacher of the book of Nehemiah? You'll teach on the halfway point. The walls were halfway done when all these problems came. The halfway point is always a dangerous point for any project that you're in. I mean, Julian, you're now officially a junior in college. When you came home from this last, you took your last test. Now, you know what I told you? I said, son, you're officially halfway done with your four-year degree. Now, here's the thing. Halfway done can come with some issues. Can come with some, you know what? The newness is worn off. I remember when you first got there, how impressed you were with all the food that they had and the cafeteria. One of the things that I heard quickly, boy, I miss mama's cooking. He even started missing my cooking. That tells you where it's at, amen? Started missing my grill work and all that. But at first, it was all real super exciting. Adri, you finished first semester. Man, it's still exciting, isn't it? You're still learning all kinds of stuff. Well, that halfway point can be a very dangerous point for a lot of people. You go start a project. I'm going to go clean up my yard. I'm going to take care of it. And you line it up, and you see what needs to be done, and you get halfway. You know, there's a lot of people that you go look at things they've done in life, and it's halfway done. Miss Ashley, have you ever been cutting somebody's hair, and you got halfway through it, just wanted to quit and go home? I wonder what would happen if you ever tried that. Just said, look, I'm done. Come back tomorrow, and I'll do the other half. I'll cut the other side. Has it ever been tempting to you? Yes. Maybe in your line of work, there cannot be a halfway point. You just start and finish points is maybe your better policy. There's a lot of people, the halfway point got them. And everything in their life has a halfway point, halfway progress. They get halfway through it. And some reason, somehow, some way, they never go past that. They're halfway done with everything in their life. Well, here's why. I'm going to give you reasons why the halfway point is psychologically so hard, why it's so defeating to people. Here it is. Number one, why is it so hard? Number one, you can't remember the excitement of the beginning, nor can you see the excitement of the ending. Giving up in overwhelming frustration is a danger in the middle point of a project. You ever start out to do something and you get to that point that you can't remember the excitement of why you wanted to do it and you cannot even see the end in sight? So you don't even see the excitement of the finished project. What are you tempted to do? Quit? Abandoned it? Well, you got to be careful about the halfway points of every project in your life. That's going to happen to you. You're going to endeavor to do things. You can't remember the excitement of why you started. You don't see the end. A lot of people do this with church. They join church and they're so excited. Woo! Then, you know, they get kind of growing, they get going. Then they forget about that excitement of the beginning of their Christian journey. And it seems so long to the end of that journey. And somewhere in the middle, they just quit. They just get out, lose interest in it. Oh, you can't stop at the halfway points of the journeys and projects in your life. Number two, second reason why it's so hard. You are now weary and fatigued and frustrated. When you get weary and fatigued, frustration, discouragement, and anger can set in. Well, I tell you, you'll see people in a project, they'll start off, everybody's happy. I've had the misfortune of having the church work events where you try to get everybody to come up for 3 months and work on stuff. We've had, and when I pastored in Orlando, we had major, major projects that we just didn't have the money to hire it out, so we had to do church work nights. Anybody ever been through that? Oh, Miss Donna, you probably remember when they were building this building. The excitement the first two or three work nights. There's more workers than you know what to do with. You're trying to find work for people. Then comes, you know, a couple of weeks into it. Next thing you know, it's, you know, the pastor, one deacon, and you still got, you know, 3/4 to half the project to go, and nobody's excited about it anymore. People have come up, worked on it 2 hours, and they feel like they've contributed enough, and they're done, and you still have a whole half of the project yet to go. And man, I've done those things and ended up where the first half went by pretty quick. We had help, and then everybody lost interest in it or felt they'd done enough in it or just got, you know, tired of working up there. They felt like, man, I'm going to work tired every morning. And then it would end up being two or three people. And that last half would take 3 or 4 times longer than the first half. And that excitement would be lost. The workers would fall away. Well, that middle part is a dangerous time. Dangerous time. Because people get weary and fatigued. And I have literally, in some of those exciting moments where we were making, you know, big restorations, lost families in the middle of all that excitement. I've had men in there trying to work, getting fist fights, yell at each other, get mad, shove each other, and get in their car and leave and never come back to church. I've seen all of that happen after the midpoint when people are tired, frustrated, irritated. Well, Nehemiah is dealing with all this. At this middle point, all this comes up. People are getting tired and weary, and they're no longer remembering the excitement of it when he presented it. They don't see the end in sight, and they're just getting tired. And with that becomes frustration and anger. And that can happen to you. Number three, why is it so hard? Most of the big obstacles occur in the first stages, and then you wear out. You know, a lot of the biggest problems happen in the first half, but you're so wore out that the little problems that are still there become bigger than the actual bigger problems. And then number four, distraction and loss of interest can set in. A lot of people cannot deal with things once the newness has worn off. And I have seen this in people over the years. You know, there's a reason. You know, the Southern Baptist Convention keeps records on everything. They're good to keep records. One of the records they show is that the average Southern Baptist pastor lasts from 2 to 4 years before he resigns and goes to another church. 2 to 4 years, he's done and he's moving on. Moving on, moving on. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people that when the newness wears off, that new pastor feel, they love it. You know, I mean, I've been here almost 7 years, and I feel like I'm still trying to get things going sometimes. Like, the plans that I have, I'm still trying to get to that part in the line. I can't even imagine it 2 or 4 years feeling like I'd completed everything or that my work here had been done. Well, there's a lot of people that when that newness wears off, whether it's a new job, they get that job, they love it, but when it becomes work, the newness wears off and they're ready to quit. Well, they never get anything done. They never get anything accomplished, never get anywhere in life. That midway point is where a lot of that distraction and loss of interest can set in. So we learn about the midway point in the book of Nehemiah, and it gives us a great opportunity to teach on it. Let me also point this out. In Nehemiah, we see that the decayed bearers of burdens are mentioned. One of the things Nehemiah had to do was dig up the bearers of burdens. In the construction world today, we call those footers. When you're building a building, you have to have footers. If you're going to build heavy walls and things, they had to have footers that went deep into the ground. Well, as they got to surveying the old wall, they wanted to use what they could reuse, but he noticed that the footers, the bearers of burden, the things that had to be down in the ground deep that you could then build on top of, those were all decayed, broken down, unusable. If they had built the wall on top of the former bearers of burdens, the wall would have cracked and crumbled quickly. We understand in construction work, the foundation is the most important part. If you don't build the foundation right, everything built on, it's going to eventually crumble and crack. It's not uncommon to go in homes and see a big old crack running up a wall and up through the foundation. Well, what happened is that foundation started to settle, and without good footers, it'll actually crack and warp the entire house. The boards, the steel, the rock will start to bend. And so we understand that these bearers of burdens or footers are so important. And yet we see that as he surveyed the decayed bearers of burden, they had to stop in that project and dig all that out, and it was a big ordeal. But they did it because they wanted to do it right. Now, here's the thing. Things that carry weight get worn down and can become weak. Things have to constantly be redone. This brings about the discomfort and insecurity of change and rebooting. Often in churches, the pillars of the church wear down and have to be changed out. And this is usually discouraging change. Well, we don't like change in a church. I mean, we see people in certain positions. We see people that hold things, certain people that teach or hold a position. Often they do it to the point they just grow old. Sometimes bearers of burden in a local church, you've heard people use the phrase, he's a pillar of the church. She's a pillar of the church. And there is a period where often people bear the burdens. They're the ones at everything setting it up. They're the ones at every dinner cooking. They're the ones after every event putting up the chairs and the tables, and they're the ones that are sweeping and cleaning. And when the pastor's planning stuff, he knows these people are, he's got them in mind. I know if no one else shows up, these people are going to be there. They're going to volunteer to help. They're going to be the first ones. And there is a period of time when those bearers of burden in a church, these pillars of the church, are so strong, and you build on them. You build classes on them. You may give them a Sunday school class, and they fill that room up. And for years, they're bearing the burden of leadership. But then there may come a point in time that they just grow old and they grow tired and they get sometimes health issues, and sometimes they hit a point that they just can't do it anymore or keep up with it. Now, churches hit a cross point. And often in churches, you'll see people who no longer want to do that position anymore. They're no longer interested in it. But, man, they're just not ready to give it up yet. And often you come in, you try to build on them, and boy, they're just not able to do it. They're a decayed bearer burden. They've just, at one time, they were able to carry whatever you put on them. But sometimes in a church, you have to change out those footers. You have to put people in that are now fresh and strong and ready to go to the next generations. And churches fight that. Churches hate change. You know, the old seven last words of a dying church, we never did it this way before. And boy, you see it. But here's the reality. When you're building a church, you've got to build it on a solid foundation. You got to build it on people that are solid. You can't give a Sunday school class to somebody who struggles coming to church. You can't give a position to somebody who you never know if they're going to make it or not. I've seen pastors try to build people by giving them burden areas. Maybe if I give them a class, they'll get better at coming to church. No, they won't. Everything you build on them is going to collapse at some point, because they're not strong enough to be a bearer of burden. You've got to be strong for things to be built upon you. You've got to be able to handle that and carry that. So we see this lesson, the decayed bearers of burdens, and it's a great lesson. We also see dealing with discouraged workers. In chapter 4, he talks about this, chapter 4, verse 10. We see that the rubbish was in the way. If you notice that, look at it, chapter 4, verse 10. It says, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. So we see that mentioned, and we now know what that means. And then he says, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Well, you see, rubbish, that's a word that we Americans don't use a whole lot. Now, Miss Tina would know exactly. They use it in England. The word rubbish, rubbish can. What do we call it? Trash. There was a bunch of trash in the way. Now, what was this trash from? The trash was the residue of the building materials. So it was the result of getting something done, but the residue, you know, the wood they cut off, and this part of it, they didn't need it. They threw it in a pile. Well, all this result of work resulted in trash, rubbish, that was now piled up and blocking the progress. You know, it's impossible to do work without rubbish piling up. Rubbish piles up. Rubbish is the result of work, and it must not stop the work from progressing. We have to clean it up and keep on going. Did you know we can't use our church buildings without wearing them out? That's a fact. You can't use church vans without putting miles on them. You're going to wear the tires out using them, and you're going to, you know, have to fill the gas tank up every time you bring it back. You take it out. You know, it's not some magical lamp of oil in there that, you know, magically refills itself. We have to fill it up. You know, we just had the carpet steam clean. Don't they look good? Come back from Christmas break. All those coffee stains that we could blame on the children, but we don't have a lot of children running around drinking coffee. We had tons of coffee stains, and they got in here and cleaned. It looks good now. Now, it'll probably look good for about a month before some of you spill your coffee all over it again. Now, I can get mad about that. I can get very angry about it. But you know what would be better? That, by the way, that's rubbish. Be better, let's just clean it up. Move on. Let's just clean it up. You know, when the bus tires wear out, instead of getting mad at everybody for using the bus so much, let's put new tires on the bus. You see what I'm saying? You can't do anything good without there being a collection of rubbish. Things that make the usage of it becomes the problem. You know, we can't use our classrooms without them getting dirty. We can't have children in our church without there being little children droppings everywhere. Little pesty droppings. That's the rubbish of having children's ministries. You know, it's going to happen. Well, you know what? They come to him. We can't progress because there's trash. You know what, Nehemiah? Let's clean up the trash. Let's stop and clean the trash up, then let's move forward. Sometimes you just have to take the trash out. You got to just clean up the rubbish and get it out of the way. There's always a lot of junk that gets in the way of trying to do good works. Don't let the junk discourage you. You'll learn that when you study Nehemiah. What a great lesson. You see enemies and threats, how to deal with it. God's work has always had enemies. In this portion of Scripture, we see that death threats were made against the workers. They had to do two things. If you read the text, you'll see that half of them worked while the other half watched the backs of those who were working. That's a unified work right there. You know, churches, we have to watch each other's back and protect those that are getting that work done. Number two, they had to work with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other at one point. You know, as Christians, we're always working to build the kingdom of God, and we're always working to fight the devil at the same time. We're trying to build the work of God, and we're trying to fight the works of Satan. All of us in the work of God have to have a trowel in one hand, and we have to have a sword in the other. We see that displayed there. What a great thought. We see trouble with nobles. That's a big one. Trouble with nobles. These are people that were there. They were Jewish people left over from the before. And they saw themselves as important. And these trouble with the nobles, these are those that thought they were too good and important to help with work. And they had enslaved many of the people by giving them high interest loans that led them to become bond servants. And you see that in chapters 3 and in chapters 5, these problems that come up dealing with these nobles. These were rich people that were there. Often in churches, the nobles are the people who are the board setters. They're the important folks that see themselves as too good to help with the work. They do nothing but sit back and complain and hinder the work. They fight change and progress and want to run everything and stay in control, even if it means the church stays in ruin and decay, which is what those nobles were okay with. They didn't care if that wall stayed in ruin. They didn't want to see that progress, but it threatened their position. Most young pastors will have war with their deacons over the vision of a church. This is why so many churches are small and unpastorable. You know, there's churches out there. We've only had 3 pastors in our 60-something year history. You know, there's churches that average a new pastor about every 4 years. And that new pastor comes in excited, and then he runs headlong into the nobles of that church. I tell you what, over my dead body, you'll paint that classroom. And I'll tell you why. Because my grandmother painted that classroom back in 1968. She handpicked that paint, the color of it. You're not going to touch it. And then that woman gets all of her family stirred up. Next thing you know, that poor pastor is just at a gridlock. I've seen it happen. I've seen people fight over the dumbest things. Oh, my goodness. And you'll get a group of people. They're going to just fight every vision and every decision and every... Well, you know, he runs into this there, and he deals with this. And we see this happen so many things. A lot of churches are unpastorable. Now, you need to choose to be a helpful servant and refuse to become a useless noble. Amen. Don't ever become that useless noble. That person, listen, I pastored a man one time who had a vision to help with the bus route. He was a master mechanic at one point. He had then gotten a job as a mortgage broker. Now he's making, he's like Jed Clamp but rich. He's got good money. He's making six figures every year. But he started out as a mechanic, and he enjoyed tinkering with mechanics. He started coming up on Saturdays and fixing the church bus and vans as needed. He'd come up there, and you'd come up on Saturday, and man, he'd have grease all over his face and all up his arms on his shirt. This is a guy making, you know, $250,000 a year out there working on these buses, getting a blessing out of it. And that went on for about 2 months. Then his wife got angry about it. I'm not making this up. True story. She tells him he's no longer allowed to go work on those rattle-trap, greasy buses. And this was her statement. And I'm not making this up. My hand to my heart, this is what she said to me. We are wealthy and we tithe. Let all the people who can't give money fix the buses. My husband doesn't belong under a hood of a bus. Hey, listen, that's that noble mentality. This man was getting a blessing serving God with a talent God had given him, but that noble mentality destroyed the blessing. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. When you think of yourself as small, that's when you can be great in the work of God. I think about how Saul started out small in his own eyes, and God used him. And then he got big in his eyes, and God said, when you were small in your own eyes, I made you king. But when you got big in your own eyes, God rejected him as king. Listen, you want God to use you. Keep that noble thought. You know, and it comes when you've been at a church a long time and you've been there. Listen, just avoid that. Don't let that become the way you think. Always see yourself as a servant in the house of God, and you'll be all right. He deals with these nobles, this problem with the nobles. We see debt also dealt with. You know, he talks about how the nobles put everybody into big bond servanthood. He knows what bond servanthood is. It's when people would borrow money and they couldn't pay it back, and they literally had to pay it off by being a servant. A slave, if you will. All right? Think about this. You want to know what principle comes out of that? Debt enslaves you. And there's a lot of people today who are enslaved to the debts they've created. They're having to work three jobs. They never get to rest. Their marriage is in peril. They're hurting. They're fighting. They're swimming in so much debt that they're now enslaved. Listen, when you get to that point, you don't own things. Things own you. And the answer is going to have to be sometimes no. No. And we live in a culture that leads us and encourages us to go to credit for everything. I'm not against credit in everything. Sometimes it's necessary. But I'm going to tell you something. You better watch it in your private life, because what leads to this enslavement is unbridled desires. Unbridled desires. It's when you don't restrain yourself. It's when you have to have that $500 purse. Amen? You have to have a certain kind of house or a new car every couple of years. Oh, listen, sometimes there's great goodness in contentment. Now, we see that principle there. I'm trying to move as quick as I can, and I'm getting out of breath. I'm trying to move quick. All right, we see the answers to the oppositions. The answers to the oppositions were and are these things. These are the answers that you see in every one of these situations. You see the answers being, number one, Nehemiah had a deaf ear to petty criticisms. He ignored it, and he marked those that caused division in the work. He just ignored it. He kept on the wall. He kept working, but he did mark those that he knew were trying to stop it. We see that he was sober. He was very careful. He was vigilant, looking around and making sure that he didn't get whacked here. We see that he just kept on keeping on, man. You just got to keep on keeping on. You're going to get discouraged. The midway point's going to come. The burdens are going to be there. You just got to keep on keeping on. Of course, unity, humility, wisdom, Those are things that were employed by Nehemiah, and it got him through all those lessons that we learned there. Now, Nehemiah and the people conquer these problems, and they build the wall. Now, we see a fifth thing that comes out of Nehemiah, taking bad in life and making the best of it. Nehemiah was a slave in a foreign land, but he adapted and chose to work hard and not become bitter, and therefore he excelled in his new situation. You know what? Life doesn't always go as you plan. You have to roll with it and work to be happy. We can see this also in the lives of Joseph, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I like that old phrase. I know the women used it in the ladies' retreat a few years ago. When life gives you lemons, you got to sometimes make lemonade out of it. Miss Deborah was wearing a shirt today that says, when life gives you a lemon, make lemonade. And I took a picture of her in that and posted it today. Nehemiah is a great example of a guy who his life wasn't at all where he wanted it to be, doing what he wanted to be doing. He was a kid taken from his home and made a slave in a foreign country, but yet he excelled. He grew in it. He became trusted. He became loved. He won the heart over of one of the most ruthless kings in history and became favored by him, and because he had character and because he didn't become angry and bitter, he just took what the situation was, he worked within it, and he built himself a good life out of it. Sometimes we all have to do that. Life doesn't always work the way you plan. Life doesn't always go the way you dream. Few people in high school end up doing what they thought they'd be doing 20 years into it. Am I right about that? How many of you in high school had a different plan that you thought was coming for your life? You know? You find out some of you guys have been out of school a couple years. It's hard, isn't it? Hard chasing those dreams. Well, sometimes it doesn't work out the way you plan. What do you got to do? Sometimes you got to take what's there and make the best of it. Nehemiah is a great example of that. We see that he finished the wall in 52 days. I already read that to you. But we see that the principle that comes out of that, he finished what he started. We need to be finishers, not just starters. You know what? I also see this that comes out of that letter B there. The best revenge is success. Write it down. The best revenge. You know, when people tell you, you're going to fail, they're all going to laugh at you. Execute. Amen? Execute. Execute. You know what the best revenge is? My mama used to tell me this all the time. The best revenge is just to go do it. Be successful. Tell everybody who said you'd be nothing, just go be something. Everybody that said you'd mess your life up, go make something of your life. Best revenge you'll ever have to all the people who criticize you and try to stop you is just go do it. Just be successful. Be successful anyway. Then we see here the topical outline of the book. Let me just run through it quickly. Chapter 1, we see the bad report and prayer for Jerusalem. Chapter 2, we see Nehemiah return and start work on the wall. Chapters 3 through 7, we see the work on the wall and the obstacles they encounter. Chapter 7, we also see a list of the families returning from exile. Chapters 8 through 10, we see them reform and restore religious order. Chapters 11 through 13, we see the order of Nehemiah's governorship. Chapter 12, chapter 12 records the dedication of the wall. Chapter 13 records the reforms that Governor Nehemiah brings to Jerusalem. And there's some interesting things that he does there to bring the stability and the foundation for government there. Now, my closing thoughts. Nehemiah is one of the most practical and helpful books in the Bible and should be studied diligently. It is packed full of great lessons that help the Christian achieve victory in building a life. The life lesson metaphors are all through it. I've given you a lot. You can take those and study those out. But there's even more there, and they're all through it. They give us a valuable principle, a blueprint for success. I love the book of Nehemiah. Man, I have to study it every couple of years and go through it again just because I get so pumped about it and it encourages me. I hope that you'll see the same thing. Give yourself to studying that great book. You'll see what I'm talking about. All right, let's bow for a word of prayer. So many great things there, man. And when you're a pastor, these things help us. This is one of the most studied books in any kind of pastoral education. So many things on leadership there. Wow. Is there anyone here tonight that could say, Pastor, I know I'm going to heaven and I'm not ashamed of it. Would you raise your hand? Amen. A lot of hands raised there. Praise the Lord. You may lower your hands. I wonder, is there anybody that could say, Pastor, I don't know for sure. I just don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I want to. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up tonight? Just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Amen. Amen. I don't see any hands raised, but there could be somebody who just wants to talk about it. Please see one of us. Don't leave here tonight wondering about, am I going to heaven or not? Let us help you. The Bible gives a clear presentation of what you need to do to go to heaven, and we can show it to you. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, and the lessons? There were so many lessons there, and I'm just all over it. Was there anything tonight that spoke to your heart, made you think tonight? Was there anything? Is there anybody can say, preacher, you gave me something to think about? Something I had never seen before in there. Good, good. Take it. Think about it. Study it on your own. Think about those things that are taught there. And I guarantee you, it will be a blessing to you. It'll help you. It'll build you. The whole theme of Nehemiah. Here's the theme, if you want to know the theme. Build. Building. 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 That's the theme of Nehemiah. Building. Getting it done. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to teach the Word of God again tonight. What a great book, one of my favorite books in the Bible, Nehemiah. Lord, I pray that our people will be students of the Bible. Lord, I don't want this to be a mechanical thing, a robotic thing. I fear sometimes church just becomes business as usual. And when I hear statistics that tell me that most people can't remember 80% of a sermon or a lesson within 20 minutes of church being dismissed, that really saddens me. Man, I hope that's not always got to be the case. I know it may be the case, but Lord, I don't know that it has to be the case. I think there's people that could do better and retain more. And I'm hoping our people will be the type that will come to church hoping to learn, hoping to get something, hoping to be taught something, hoping to be stirred, encouraged. And even if they only grab one thing out of every sermon or every lesson, let it be something that stays with them. And pushes them to be a better Christian, a better person, a more excellent child of God. And if they'll do that week after week after week with all these different sermons and topics, it'll build them. Now, Lord, we're coming to you with some prayer requests. I pray you'll open your ears and be attentive to us for these last few moments. In Jesus' name, amen.